This evening, we turn our attention to the book of Colossians, the fourth chapter. We are nearing the end of our study in this book. We have just two more sermons this week and next week in the book of Colossians. And we are heading right forward into the final chapter today. In the third chapter, you remember a month ago, we were given all sorts of directions for how to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And we saw in our last sermon just about a month ago that the Lord Jesus Christ demands much of us in our own homes as fathers and mothers, as husbands and wives, as children and parents, and as slave and master. That the Lord Jesus Christ reigns and rules over all of these relationships, and He expects much of us as we live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. But in the fourth chapter, as he seeks to give his final exhortation to us, he says that the life that is to be lived is not only for you in your household, but it extends also to those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. For you as a Christian are called to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, not only with your wives and your husbands and your children, but you're also called to live in a manner worthy of the gospel with those who are outside the body and our unbelievers. With that introduction, let us go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll pick up in chapter 4. Our Heavenly Father, we pray this evening that you give us a clarity of thought, insight, and simple understanding of what you have in your scripture here before us today. Lord, may we benefit, may we be convicted, and may we draw closer to the throne of grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Here ends our epistle lesson, and this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. As I was doing research for the call of being a Christian witness in this world, I came across some research done by Barna, and I know that the work of statistics and surveying is a dubious task in and of itself, but if it serves as an illustration, I will use it. And what Barna did in 1993 is they asked the Christians this simple statement: every Christian has a responsibility to share the faith. And they asked if those who heard it agreed or disagreed. In 1993, 9 out of every 10 respondents agreed that the Christian had some sort of responsibility to be a Christian witness. Fast forward but 20 years, in 2018, the same statement was given, and it had dropped to 6 out of 10, around a 20-point drop in just 20 years. In other words, 20% less Christians believed that statement, every Christian has a responsibility to share their faith, was true. And if you dive deeper into the dubious statistics of Barna, you find that among millennials, you even have more discouraging statistics. Half of millennials believing that it is morally wrong to evangelize. And you can't escape the Gen Xers or the boomers in this statistical survey. For the Barna concluded that while Gen Xers and boomers might be more willing to share the faith, they never do because they feel unequipped. The result is the same whether you are a millennial or a Gen Xer or a boomer. The witness, the Christian witness, is dormant and dying. We, as Christians of the 21st century, see it as optional to be a Christian witness in this world. Whether these statistics remain true for us here today at First Presbyterian Church or not, Paul has, I believe, a nice word for us in regards to being a Christian witness. That we, as Christians in this world, are called to witness to the work of Christ in our lives. And Paul wants to show us the bare minimum that is required for us. How are we to live in a manner worthy of the gospel? It is by being a Christian witness of Christ on this earth, not only in our families or in our workplaces, but particularly in this section with those who remain in unbelief. And so Paul, at the conclusion of this letter, seeks to answer this question: what are we called to do for those outside the church? That's the question. What are we called to do for those outside the church? And the simple answer is: devote yourself to being a Christian witness. Devote yourself to being a Christian witness. And Paul gives us two ways in which we are called to be a witness. First, if you see in verse 2 and 4, is that we are called to be steadfast in prayer. Devote yourself to being a Christian witness. How? By being steadfast in prayer. Look at verse 2 with me. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. One commentator says this first section right here is our responsibility of bringing people to God. It is speaking to God about people. It is prayer. And we see in these first few verses that we are called to pray. Continue in steadfast prayer, as the apostle says. You can translate that simply: devote. Devote yourself to prayer. This is the command that Paul gives each and every one of us. If you look at the text, it is not a mere recommendation. It is not something that is meant to be optional. It is a command. It is an imperative. He commands the church of Colossae, pray for me. Devote yourselves in prayer for me. What do Christians do? They pray. We're called to be men and women of prayer. What else does Scripture teach in regards to prayer? That we should always pray and not give up, as Luke tells us. Or the famous pray continually, as Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians. We are called to be men and women of prayer. And what is the attitude by which we pray? I think Paul gives us the attitude, how we are to pray, and that is by being watchful in it with thanksgiving, as the text tells us this evening. What does it mean to be watchful? What does it mean to be watchful? It means that we are to be awake, that our prayers are done in a manner that is we are on guard, ready, readily praying for the proclamation of the gospel. Why are we awake and aware? Well, I think what Paul has in mind here is the return of Jesus Christ. He's thinking the next event in redemptive history is the return of Christ. That is the next thing that will happen. And if that is the next thing in redemptive history to happen, we must devote ourselves to prayer. Why? Because when he returns, he judges. And if he judges, those who are apart from him will be sentenced to death. There is an urgency in this call to pray. We are to urgently pray for those who are lost. We are urgently to pray for the ministers as they lead in teaching and preaching God's Word, as they evangelize, as your session seeks to take this charge to the ends of the earth through your church, with your help, with your ability. We are to pray. You could put it like this. We are to pray as if Christ is going to return tomorrow to judge every unbeliever. How would that change our prayer life? Would we spend more time in prayer? When's the last time you prayed for somebody or for the mission of the church to go forth? We're called to pray. It's a simple exhortation, quite seriously, that we as God's people are people that pray because we see the coming of Christ. If Christ comes, he judges, and we pray. What else in this urgency of praying is that it is done in thanksgiving. Why do we pray in thanksgiving? Because we are reminded ourselves of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our own lives. We are thankful that he sent his Son and died for our sins, that we might be saved to him. And so we come with urgent prayers, recognizing the deep need for those who do not know Jesus Christ, because we ourselves sense the need for Christ in our own lives. And we are thankful, we are loving, and we see the need for those who do not know Jesus Christ because we ourselves have that need. Paul, in his calling for us to pray, is in this urgency. As often as we come to eat, we are to pray. The idea is that we pray regularly. And we pray regularly for the church. And what are we to pray for? What is the content that Paul gives us in this section? If you look at verse 3 and 4, we get the content and the purpose. Why are we to be watchful and praying? Well, we see that we are to pray for Paul, that God may open up a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. What is the content? What are we to pray? Paul gives us a really simple answer, that we are to pray for a door to be open. For whom? In this text in particular, for Paul. For the apostle, that he might have a door open. And what is, we see this door open metaphor throughout Scripture. We see it in Jesus Christ's mystery, all those who knock, I will open the door. We see that Jesus is the door. But we see in this passage that Paul asks them to pray for a door to be opened. And why should we pray for a door to be opened? Paul gives us the reason, so that I might proclaim or declare the mystery of Christ. We pray for open doors. Why? To declare the mystery of Christ. What is the mystery? You all know this quite too well. The mystery is the gospel, put plainly. It is the gospel that was once concealed in the Old Testament, now revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It once was unknown or shadowed in the Old Testament, but now it is on full display and revealed in the New Testament and beyond. And so what Paul is praying, asking for prayers for, is that he might declare the mystery of Christ to the ends of the earth. I think there's some irony here, though. As you look at the text, Paul is in prison. He's asking for this door to be opened, this spiritual door to be opened, that he might proclaim the truth of Christ. But he never asks for the door of his own prison to be opened to set him free. I think it's quite striking that Paul, in his own ministry, doesn't see his own personal freedom as the end of his ministry. He just wants a door to proclaim. Just wants a door to be opened to proclaim. And what do we see? What else does he pray for? Pray for gospel clarity, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul desires an open door. Why does he desire to share? He doesn't only desire to share the gospel, but he desires that they pray for him to do so clearly. that he might be clear, that he might wipe away the fog over people's eyes. It's like before we know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is like driving through Mississippi on a morning foggy day. You can't see but 10 feet in front of you. And it's the same here on a morning foggy day. You can't see. And Paul is asking for the clarity to move away that fog for those who do not know Christ so that they may see clearly. That is what the gospel does. That is what the work of the Holy Spirit does within our hearts to make clear once that was once muddy or foggy or confusing. And therefore, we pray, what? For the gospel to go forth, that the doors might be open and that they might be open and communicated in clarity. That we might be given all the words to speak in order to present his eternal gospel. I'm reminded of a professor at Moody Bible Institute that I had while I was there. He taught Bible introduction. This particular professor grew up in a Christian household but knew not the Lord Jesus Christ. In his 20s, he began to identify and participate in a homosexual lifestyle and became a drug dealer. Throughout his 20s, and finally, after a drug sting, he was arrested and put in prison for a 20-plus year sentence. And his mom, the great part of his conversion is how messed up his life was before coming to Christ, and it is a testament that Christ can save the worst of us. But I think what's most striking when the professor shared his witness about what the Lord had done, it was not on the Lord in his own life, but the work of the Lord in his mother's life. And it was because she daily went to her prayer closet to pray for him. As he was rebellious in his 20s and his sexual behavior and with his drug abuse, she prayed for him daily, praying that the Lord would raise up an opportunity for the door to be open, that the gospel might go forth and that he might hear. And what did it take? It took him going to prison before a pastor coming to do routine visits shared with him a testament of the scripture. And he became a Christian. But notice the first call in regards to evangelism, even in this story, is prayer. A loving mother constantly and regularly interceding for her unbelieving son. And you have many, this is not a unique story, this happens in our own families, in our own households, with those who do not believe. We intercede, we pray for a door to be open, and we might not have the opportunity to ever share, but we pray that the Lord might raise up a minister to go where we cannot go. So we see the first call is to pray. What do we pray for? How can we practically apply being steadfast in prayer? Well, we can first note in this text that as Paul calls us to pray, who are the Colossians called to pray for? They are called to pray first and foremost for the apostle, for their missionary, for their pastor. The first call here in regards to evangelism isn't actually for themselves to be evangelistic, but it is for those who have been given this authority to lead the church in Christ, that they might have opportunities to preach the word and to share Christ as opportunities arise. So pray for your pastors. Pray for your session, that they might live not merely as a board of elected officials in the church, but that they might be the evangelistic arm of this church as they go forth. You know, and also, if you want to be a little more pious, a little more spiritual, you can pray for yourself. You pray, Lord, open up a door for those who do not know you in my family, in my workplaces. I often thought that evangelism, and when I was younger, I was in the days of Christianity Explored. Maybe some of you know what that is. But I thought that that was the end all of evangelism. that if I were to be an evangelist in this world, I had to be a street evangelist, that I had to go to all the stadiums in Alabama with my little microphone and speaker on my hip and preach Christ, or maybe more at home even here is go door to door knocking and sharing Christ. I thought that's what it meant to be evangelistic. But as I've studied Paul's texts and as I studied Scripture, evangelism is much broader than those mere activities. Is that evangelism? Sure. But it is much broader than that. We are all called to be evangelists. Maybe not capital E evangelists, but we are called to bear witness to Christ in this world. And first, we see that we bear witness in prayer. So we devote ourselves to being a Christian witness. First, it is by being steadfast in prayer. And then second, it is to be steadfast in wisdom. We see this in verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. If the first part was speaking to God about people, the second part is speaking to people about God. That the second part is that we are to be steadfast in wisdom in how we deal with outsiders. That's what Paul is calling us to be. It is that we are to show godly wisdom to all who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. What does wisdom here mean? I think if you ask your children, they will be able to answer because of Sunday school. And maybe it's a fear of the Lord. A fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Or maybe wisdom is to discern the truth. These are all good answers. But I think as we look in this text further, that wisdom, mystery, and clarity are all tied together. They're all building off of one another. Well, what is wisdom without clarity of the gospel or the mystery revealed? These are all tied into one another in that the very effects on the gospel in your own life ought to bear witness to Christ in your life. You see, walk in wisdom towards outsiders. You can translate that, conduct yourself wisely with those who are outside the church. Conduct yourself wisely. One commentator puts it like this, while resisting the wrong kind of outside influence, the Colossian Christians nevertheless need to stay engaged with their fellow citizens and seek to win them to Christ. And how do we do that? Well, first, Paul gives us in this section that we use our time well. What does he say? He says, making the best use of your time. That we are to use our time well as we deal with the outsider. I think we can put it even simpler in that time is in short supply. Our days are numbered. They are clocking down. Every day that goes by, we lose more and more time, and therefore we ought to use it well. I think of it at like if you've ever shopped at Dirt Cheap, or if you've gone to, the equivalent would be Goodwill. If you find something in the needle in the haystack, a good deal, a deal that you cannot pass up, what do? You snatch it quickly, and you buy it as fast as you can. Or with Black Friday, as you go out, you want to get the doorbuster. And once you have the doorbuster, you get in line and you check out. You waste no time. You get in and you get out as quick as you possibly can because time is short and you must use it well. And we, as Christ's people, must use our time well because Christ is coming. Do you believe in the resurrection? If you do, you believe that it is imminent, that Christ's coming is imminent. He is coming. Whether it's today, tomorrow, next year, or 10 years from now, or another 1,000 years, His coming is imminent. And if His coming is imminent, we ought to use our time well in sharing the gospel. But even notice the last verse here in verse 6. How are we to respond to outsiders? We are to give them a holy response. We are to be gracious in speech, seasoned with salt, so that they may know how you ought to answer each person. our speech with those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ is to be gracious and seasoned with salt. What does gracious here mean? You might first look at that word and you might say, well, it means that we are to be kind and well-mannered with those who are outside. We are to be gracious, humanly gracious. Like I was hoping as I took my ordination exams, that the presbyters, the pastors might be gracious with me. That they might overlook minor errors in church history, that they would overlook those and see me fit to be ordained. We might take graciousness in this passage to mean that, but I think graciousness in this passage is larger. Sure, we are to be well-mannered when we deal with proclaiming Christ in our own lives or bearing witness to Him, but I think grace in this text is pointing to the divine grace of God. This isn't focused on the type of speech we have, whether it comes off winsome and attractive. It is focused on the divine grace of God. And what is the divine grace of God? It is content. It is that Jesus Christ has come, that He has died, and for those who receive Him, their sins are forgiven. That is what gracious talk is in this text. We might tend in our own society to water down the gospel as much as we can because we think we are being gracious. But in fact, what this text reveals is that the gracious act of the gospel, the being gracious in our speech, is the things we say about God to those who do not know. That we share Christ, we share Him crucified, we show them their need for a Savior, because we bear witness to the Savior's work in our own lives. Another commentator said it like this: let your words proclaim the Lordship of Christ. Let your words proclaim the Lordship of Christ. And Paul builds on this with a metaphor that our words ought to be seasoned with salt, that they taste good, that they last long, and that they go forth. Salt preserves. The Word of God preserves. We ought to bring the Word. We ought to bring the knowledge of Christ to those who do not know. Be steadfast in prayer, but we see also we have to be steadfast in wisdom, taking the opportunities that the Lord gives us. But look now just at the last little paragraph here. This will make you all excited. So that you may know how you ought to answer to each person. Why does this make us excited as a people? Because the bare minimum in regards to proclaiming Christ through our own lives is a responsive reality. Paul says, so you can give them an answer. That means there is a question. And so what Paul is giving us here at the bare minimum that every Christian is called to do is responsive evangelism. That if you conduct your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, as you live to glorify Christ in your families, in your workplaces, and beyond, that testimony, that witness should and ought to lead to questions by those who do not know Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is giving you a way out. He's saying that at the very least, we ought to be ready to answer. The very least. I often am discouraged in this regard. I think of my professor at RTS Jackson, Dr. Medeiros. Every class for 3 years while I was there, he evangelized me and everyone in the class. Dr. Medeiros is a world-class evangelist. That man breathes and eats evangelism. It runs in his veins as he goes to the store to shop. You might think you're just going to buy something, but he is there and ready in the same aisle to evangelize you. He doesn't wait outside. He goes in. If he sees you in his street running by, he'll stop you and ask you and evangelize you. And he evangelized us in the classroom. And I often wish I had that same zeal and skill. I currently don't. And many of us don't. I often thought that was the only thing. If I couldn't do that, I can't do any of it. But what it has revealed to me in both his class and as he taught the word every single week, it is that we are each called in some capacity to be a witness to Christ on this earth. And we might not be like Dr. Medeiros. We may not be like Al Baker. But we are called, we are each called to pray and to witness as the opportunities arrive. How does the Christian do this in his life? It seems that our lives must flow with the grace of God. And we are the picture of God on this earth for those who do not know Jesus Christ. And our lives must flow with God's grace as we graciously pray for the outsider and as we graciously live with the outsider in life. We are to be with them, to pray for them, and when opportunity arises, to share with them. We are called to be His people. How do we start this? We can start this, I think, with our families. We start this with our children. We can start this with our parents. Let us begin this work of evangelism in the spheres that the Lord has already given us. The easiest part about what Paul is calling us to do this Lord's Day evening is that he isn't calling you to fly to D.C. to preach on the corners of our nation's capital. But he is calling you in your own spheres, in your own jobs, in your own places, in your own friends groups, to take the opportunities that he has given. Why? Because Christ is coming. And if he is coming, that is great news for you, but bad news for those who do not know him. Devote yourselves to being a Christian witness. The question this evening was, what are we called to do for those who are outside the church? And the answers are simple. We are called to pray, and we are called to act wisely with those who are outside the church. If Barna research is as depressing, or if the reality of Barna research is as depressing as it reveals, then most of you have not ever given witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in your own lives. Some of you thinking it's immoral, others of you thinking you are unequipped. But the simple fact is that Paul gives us a way forward, that we have all been given the gifts of the Spirit, and those gifts primarily and first most are prayer. Each of you know how to pray. I've heard you pray every Wednesday, and we are called to pray. We can all do that. We can all pray for the gospel to go forth to the ends of the earth. And we can all bear witness by acting wisely in regards and on behalf of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have all been saved. And if you have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are called, according to His eternal law, to live and act wisely as you grow in holiness. And as you grow in holiness, as the fruits of Christ begin to bear upon your life, then you can be an effective witness. We've all been given these gifts. We've been given the gift of salvation. We've been given the gift of prayer. And now Paul asks us this evening to use them. Live like Christ is returning tomorrow. And pray for those who do not know Him. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, our hearts are often lazy and dull in regards to bearing witness to who You are in our own lives. We pray, O Lord, that our zeal might grow, that we might sense the urgency of Christ's imminent return, and that in sensing that urgency, as You convict us of it, that we might go in our closets and pray daily for those who do not know You. And as those opportunities arise, whether it be in church or outside, we pray, O Lord, that we might act wisely for those who are outsiders. Bless us. Bless this church. Be with us this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.